for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday morning service of July the 4th, 1995, of the family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
We've had a wonderful time praising the Lord here this morning and yesterday and the day before, tomorrow and the next day. Kyle Palmer, my sidekick over here, who's faithfully taking care of things for me, is going to minister this morning the word of the Lord for us. And you'll be blessed as he comes and ministers to us. He pastors a little church down in East Texas, kind of. Northeast from Dallas. And he's been faithful down there for a year now. I don't know if he's going to stay there or move someplace else, even Lake Hamilton.
Well, miracles never cease. Actually, it's been a year.
Yesterday
was a year that I've been there now. And it has been one of the most interesting and challenging and heartbreaking, frustrating, exuberating, joyous, all different sides of the emotions in one ball of wax. And if anybody's ever tried pastoring a group of people, you'll understand what I mean. How many people have pastored congregations here or pastoring now? Is it true?
It's true.
People you love and care for, and they do things, and it just breaks your heart. I'd have never thought I'd have been a person that'd sit down and get my heart broken on what somebody else did. I used to be one of these folks who's ready to chop them to pieces when they messed up. Tell them what they were supposed to do. You know, I had this prophet syndrome. Nobody knows what a prophet syndrome is, right? That's when you get a little bit more truth, or you think you know more than somebody else, and you're ready to let everybody else know that you know something and let them know how ignorant they are in the process. But anyhow, let's turn to Ephesians. It's going to look at chapter 5, somewhere down in here. 5:25, I believe, is where we'll start. Well, let's see. They praised the Lord for half a day, and then they got up and read the Word for half a day. So we're in for a half a day, huh? No, I don't know if I have a half a day's here worth, but I do have some things. I've really struggled with this message from Sunday. The Lord began to speak to me Sunday morning, struggled with it last night, and struggled with it this morning. I'm going, I see what you're saying, Lord, but I want to present it in the right heart. You know, it's one thing to have a message, and it's one thing to have truth. It's another thing just to be able to go, bam, 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 I'm right, you're wrong. And we need to watch for that attitude. And I've been praying that the Lord would guard my heart and help me to have the ability to share it properly this morning. As most of us are familiar, we have had to come out of different situations. Has anyone been raised up in a full gospel church, never had to leave a situation, always been in the glorious presence of God? Come on, someone is bound to have been raised up. Basically, most of us, this message is to the Christians, to the church. Most of us have to come out of situations, whether it's another church that we've been in, another ministry we've been in. We've come out of different things. For the most part, anybody who comes here has had to come out of something, or either they're fixing to get run out of something. True? Because Lake Hamilton is in a part of the body that most folks look at and go, they're a little off the side, you know. They're a little extreme down there. They believe in casting out devils, praying in tongues. Oh, my goodness, you go down there and no telling what will happen to you. Well, maybe you can come and get delivered. Wouldn't that be better? But most folks will look at you strange when you begin going on with the Lord. But the thing I want us to look at today is, how do we look at those behind? How do we look at the churches that we've come out of? How do we look at the people that we had to leave? Jesus came and he said in verse 25 of Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I've heard a lot of teaching on submission to women, but if husbands would obey the first part there and love your wives as Christ loved the church, there wouldn't be near as much trouble. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He didn't say an anemic church, a sick church, a barely getting by church. The glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. As far as I know, I have no animosity in my heart toward the church, nor to the denominations or the religious structures that I have come up in before. God has had to do a lot of work in my heart. I used to be very, what's a good word, Mama? Mean, harsh, bitter, judgmental, critical, any number of things because of what they didn't teach me, the truth that they didn't give me, and what they did give me was a bunch of garbage. True? And look at what they did to me. And they don't want the truth. Let's look back at Jeremiah 7. We've all grown up in the world. Anybody had a fun place in the world? The world ministered to you and blessed you and helped you when you've been down? Maybe it's been a good friend to you when you go through troubled times. But for the most part, our experiences with the world have not been too good. They beat us down. Sin has destroyed us. It's wrecked us. And God had here on the earth a church. It's to be a people, a representation of His heart to mankind, for people to come to and to receive ministry. But unfortunately, many places that call themselves churches have not performed the function of the church. And they themselves have wounded. And they've bruised and they've thrown people out when they begin to seek the truth, saying you're extreme, you're fanatical, something's wrong with you, you're going off the deep end. But where was the mercy? Where was the love of God to minister to that person? Help them to come to a place of stability. Unfortunately, many people that go out seeking God end up with a judgmental attitude toward the church, and they end up getting flaky in their spiritual pursuits because they go out here really seeking God, but they've got all this bitterness and judgmentalism in their heart. That's got to go. God wants us to be stable people where men and women can look to us as the church, the body of Christ, and say, that person has got reality and truth. Not putting on a religious charade, not acting one way in the building and going out and living another way, but consistency from the inside out. Not putting religion on and Christianity on from the outside, but it working from the inside and working outward so that you're the same when you're in the church, behind the pulpit, out digging in the yard, in conflict with somebody, stump your toe, or somebody cuss you out. You're consistent in revealing the nature of Christ through your life. Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, Jeremiah 7:1, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, and all that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this land. God is speaking this word, I believe, today to the church at large. Not to the church within the church, but to the church at large that thinks that they're the church. Calls himself the church. Amend your ways and your doing, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Well, I go to church. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widowed, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. I said, behold, you trust in lying words, it cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. Now go unto the place which was in Shiloh, where I had set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. He destroyed Shiloh. We look at this. Let's turn to another scripture. Let's turn on over to Jeremiah 8:4. I want to build a few little things here, and I want to paint a picture with you for some things. Jeremiah 8:4. Moreover, you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not arise? Why then is this people of Jerusalem, the church, backslidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit and refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every man turns to his own course as a horse runneth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. That scripture right there began to open up to me one time about the lying pens of the scribes. I can say this now because I've been to seminary. I'm supposedly educated in the theological institutes. I went to what I thought was the best one, best full gospel one in the land. I visited several. I probably, if I took all the catalogs of ones I looked at, I'd probably have enough to make a stack about to the ceiling of different schools that I've looked at in this country and out of the country that I was planning on going to. And yet when I get there, I found that this word was true for the most part. The pen of the scribes is lied. Jesus referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, by your traditions you made null and void God's word. I was taught how that so many things are not literal. It wasn't the Red Sea, but it was the Reed Sea, and it was only a few inches deep. And it was just a little wind that blew this 4-inch deep sea out of the way so that the children of Israel could come back. And I'd scratch my head wondering, how did a whole Egyptian army drown in 4 inches of water? You know, I've read in commentaries and stuff, oh, well, Jesus didn't really walk on the water, but he knew where the rocks were. And people didn't have demons, but the people were kind of backwards in their thinking, so he spoke to them in a terminology that they would understand just to kind of humor them. In my church growth class that I was in, which I don't use much of anything I learned in there, I'd have parties and attract the world so that you can have a nice, good, secular church and make it comfortable for everyone to come. Is that what the church is to be, a place where it's comfortable for everyone? It says, to some were the savor of life unto life, and to some were the savor of death. Does that mean we have to be harsh and mean to them? No. But they love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil and they want that. But there's many things I learned. I'm glad that the Lord helped me to be able to have a trash can. You know, in the city of Jerusalem, they had what was called the Dung Gate. You familiar with the Dung Gate in the city of Jerusalem? It's where they took out all the rubbish and took it down into the valley down there, Valley of Gehenna, and they burned all the rubbish. Well, there's a lot of dung that got taken out while I was in Bible school. And I'm thankful that the Lord had that gate built in my life so that things could be taken out. But our goal is not to build a group of people, but to build the body of Christ. There's country clubs, there's social clubs everywhere. You can get people together with food and entertainment. But we're to come together to seek God, not to play a game with religion. Lying pen of the scribes. Oh, man, so much that they teach is just, it's not right. And if a man does not know God before he goes in, he's going to be in a mess when it comes out. Seen some people, oh, preaching would be a good profession. Yeah, it's an easy job. And you know, honestly, if you approach ministry or pastoring as a profession, just as an administrator, and get up and give a discourse, a biblical discourse on Sunday, play golf and the rest of the things, it can be an easy life. But you'll go to hell. Send the rest of the people to hell too. But I mean, as a profession, just doing it like that, it's really not a lot to it. Church growth taught me how to build a church, and the professor was bold enough to say, he says, this will work with or without the Spirit of God. I was not a popular student in many of my classes. But that's where the condition of many churches are. And it's sad, the lying pen of the scribes. It's made the word of God vain in many cases. And what is it produced? Jeremiah 10:21. You know, I don't have anything against these folks, and I'm not bitter or angry at the school. But it grieves my heart to see what is done and what is said in the name of the Lord. It's been done for years and years. Maybe I'm just coming figuring it all. I don't know if I know I hadn't figured it all out. But I'm figuring some things out. Church is a lot different from what we've seen. Most of us have seen. It's a lot different. Jeremiah 10:21 said, "For the pastures have become brutish. They have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. They shall be worldly." Isn't that the case in many places? Scattered, worldly, 12:10. "Many pastures have trodden my vineyard. They've trodden my portion underfoot. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man lays it to heart." The church is in mourning. People are in mourning. They go. They're in a religious structure. They think that they're supposed to go through all these motions, and if they just keep doing all this long enough, hopefully Jesus will meet them in it, and hopefully things will work out, and it's in mourning and in languish. People sit there, tormented on the inside, tore up, going, hoping for some morsel of help, and go away, sometimes even having less than what they went with. Is that God's church? Is that the people of the Lord? 23:1-4. He says, "Woe be to the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord." A lot of hirelings, a lot of professional ministers, a lot of people that can get up and say all the right things. But how many of them spend hours in prayer seeking the Lord for the people? How many of us spend hours a day praying and seeking the Lord for the people that we come in contact with so that we can have something to give them? It says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, fine for offerings, fine for that. But it's much better to give the life of God, to be able to impart the life of God. It says, "Therefore says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. And I, says the Lord, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where they've been driven, and I will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and which shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord." God has a church within the church, within what is called our structured organization, the Protestant, the Protestants, the one that were protesting against what was going on in the Catholic Church came out. They came out of that. Out of that came out Methodist. Out of that came out of them more full gospel people, continually people going and hungering and thirsting after truth. But I found in my own experience, in my own life, because I did it, and I've seen it repeated time and time again in other people's lives, as they look back with criticism and judgment on what should have been done or shouldn't have been done, and they end up reproducing the same thing. They end up having not the non-denominational churches have become a denomination themselves. We're not going to be a denomination like this, but they've got their hierarchy, they've got their government, the full gospels, Assemblies of God, the Methodist, all these people. Everybody ends up turning out and being just like the people they came out of. They may have a thimble bit more of truth, got a little bit more light on the subject, but they still held evil thoughts and harbored things in their heart. Our heart should be a heart of restoration, and we should have a broken heart over the condition of the people and over the church. If God gives you some truth and light and He leads you out of a situation, don't look back and say, "They should have done this, they're doing this, they're doing this, I can't believe they're doing this." But my goodness, pray for those folks. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, you'd be in as bad a shape or worse than they are. Oh, well, they don't believe in deliverance, they're believing those lies and they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing that. You'll end up doing the same thing. You may not do the exact same sin, but you'll do the same type of thing that they ended up doing. And you'll end up doing to people the same thing that you think that they did to you. What better would we be than the rest of them? And then we run out trying to make disciples and to make them twofold more the child of hell that we are, because of all the anger and bitterness that we've got toward what they did to us. Is that true? Nobody's guilty, are they? I was. Boy, I tell you what, I was harsh I had gifts of the Spirit of discernment, word of knowledge. I don't know why God even let them operate, but I used to rip people up one side and down the other. I'd tell them what they were doing and just chop them up, slice them and dice them and throw them out, trying to tell them the truth. But Jesus, before he went to the city of Jerusalem to deliver a hard word to them, he wept over that city. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you unto myself as a hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. Therefore, destruction has come upon you." Do you think he was happy about it? But sometimes we'll look back, well, they deserved it. They rejected the truth. They rejected the word. They deserve what's coming to them. We can't be that way as children of God. 23:16. Here's some more of what the pastors are saying. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not hearken unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say unto those that despise me, the Lord has said you'll have peace. They give comfort to a person who's walking in disobedience and rebellion. You shall have peace. And they say unto every man that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil's going to come on you. You come to church, just be faithful, pay your tithes, live a pretty good life. Just be at peace, don't worry about it. It's all the enemy that's trying to make you doubt your salvation anyhow. You ever heard that one? And you know you're living in sin. You know you're doing things that are displeasing the Lord. You know, let me make a digression here. I used to wrestle scripturally with the people that would, you know, well, back up. You know, there's two basic trains of thought with salvation. There's the once saved, always saved. And then on the other side is you can be saved and lose it and saved and lose it. And then there's the other ones that think you never sin anyhow and you don't have to worry about it. And then there's the ones that think that after you die, there's redemption after the grave, you know, and this type of heresy. But basically, people think that they do a certain act and they're saved. Period. Don't ever question it. Don't ever doubt it. And the other side says, the other extreme goes, well, if you do a sin, you've lost your salvation. And there's enough scriptural proof to back up both sides of it, actually. But I have come convinced that the bottom line is what Jesus told them one time. He says, you know, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? Put two different sets of scriptures together. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do this, and what? You'll live. Now, how much is all? Now, let's go to the Greek. Now, in the Greek, the word all means all. Now, if you go to the Hebrew, the word in Hebrew means all. Now, if you go to seminary, that means most. What is the issue? Once saved, always saved? Is the issue, can you lose it? I tell you what, I'm more concerned with loving Him with everything of my being. And I'm not going to run around whether I can lose it or whether I can't. Or, oh, I've got my ticket punched and I'm not going to worry about it. Because my desire is to be able to have Him live His life through me. So that when other people see me, they see Him. And if that's not our whole consuming heart, then maybe we do have a problem. If our whole heart is not to love Him with all of our being, then there is a problem. Because if we're loving something else, God calls us an adulterer. How'd you feel it if your spouse was committing adultery on you? How do you think God feels when people that call themselves His own are running around playing with the things of the world? Whew. Well, it's getting quiet, isn't it? Everybody's thinking, I hope. You know, so I like to preach the ones where I run back and forth and get all excited and jump up and down. And everybody's in there, yeah, brother, yeah, brother, yeah, brother. Those are fun. You know what I'm saying? Those are fun. But there's times that we really need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We can have come out of everything that we think there is to come out of. But the issue is, has it come out of us? Has the way that the structure taught us come out of us? Has its attitude and its heart come out of us? Continuing on here, and they for who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Boy, how'd you like to have the Lord's whirlwind fall on your head? That would not be fun. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he is executed, till he has performed the thoughts of his hearts. In the latter days, you'll consider it perfectly. Well, I hope you're considering it perfectly today. And considering this. Says, but I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from the evil of their way and from the evil of their doing. God's word is the only truth that's going to set us free. Not a sugar-coated gospel. Not a gospel of convenience. Not a gospel that caters to your desires for personal aggrandizement or personal, accumulation of things. I believe in prosperity. I believe God wants everyone in here prospered. But you can package that word in such a way that it caters to that person's greed, some selfishness, and materialism. And it'll end up being another gospel and another Jesus that's destructive to that person. God wants us blessed beyond blessing. He wanted the children of Israel blessed above every nation of the earth to be able to lend to all the other nations. Why? He even gave them power to get wealth so that His covenant could be established with them. But it's not for us to use for ourselves. He wanted us blessed so that when people saw us, they would say, that is true and real, and I recognize God. And that is what I need. Or that's what I definitely don't want. We need to be able to live a life so that there's a clear distinction. Not just maybe yes, maybe no. Well, maybe maybe he is a Christian. I'm not sure about him. Now, I wonder if people came up to Jesus and say, and visited with him, looked at him, listened to the way he talked, then go back home and say, well, you know, maybe he is. Maybe he is a Christian, huh? Can you hear a conversation like that? Paul. People listen to him, go home. Well, I don't know. Maybe he's one of those people that follows Jesus. I'm not sure. Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? There was a distinction in his life. There should be a distinction in ours where people don't have to wonder. It doesn't mean that we run around cramming Jesus down everybody's throat. And you shouldn't. But your life should be so marked different from what goes on around you that people see something and recognize it. People aren't dumb and blind. If you're playing games with God, for the most part, the world knows it. You want to know why the church isn't appealing to the populace? Of course not. Said the common people received Jesus gladly. Main problem he had with was with the religious leaders. We should have something that the common people want. Okay, Ezekiel 34. I think I might have to put it in second gear here. So fasten your seatbelts. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourself with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened? Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. Oh, we can apply it to them, but how about us? Oh, well, that's them. That's the way Babylon's doing it. That's the way the church is. That's them. They're guilty. But what about us? Have we maintained some of those thoughts and attitudes and held on to some of those examples without even realizing it? And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. The powers of darkness came and ate their lunch when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Well, they did that. They weren't doing that. Are you searching and seeking after those that are lost? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, it's the pastor's job. It's their job. They should have done that. And here I am struggling. Yeah, maybe you are. But you as an individual believer need to be binding up the wounded, healing the brokenhearted by the Spirit of God in your life, and ministering to those that have been devastated and broken. Don't point the finger and say it's somebody else's responsibility. No, it's mine and it's yours. We can't point the finger to somebody else or put up our little spiritual umbrella and say, oh yes, God, rain it on it and let it run on these two beside me. They really need it. And if you're sitting there thinking, oh yes, yeah, so-and-so needs to hear this, that'd really fit them. Well, it's for you too. Right? Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Hurt, anger, bitterness, resentment, all these things for what have been done to us. Oh man, I was so mad at the Baptist church I grew up in for a long time. I was so mad at them people because they didn't teach me the truth. They let me believe that because I'd prayed my prayer and gone down and get baptized that everything was all right. Do you know that I grew up in the Baptist church from the time I was a baby till I went off to college. And nobody in that church ever sat me down and talked to me about Jesus and inquired about my soul. A lot of fine people, and I still love them today. Nobody ever confronted me on sin that I was doing. Isn't that frightful? You know, and I was really mad for a long time thinking, these people, I could have been in hell right now because of them. I had God's word too. And His Holy Spirit had been talking to me and saying, you need to repent here and you need to change this. We always want to point our finger over here and say, it's because of that, because of them. It's because of what so-and-so did to me. If they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't be this way. If they hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have said that. We always want to go back to what Adam did, then Eve did. Well, God, if you hadn't have given me this woman... We want to lay responsibility and blame on someone else instead of reckoning with our own heart and life. Yes, they were wrong. Yes, they should have done things differently. But my responsibility is for me to do things right and in best I can to reach back and minister to them. If I've got something more that God has given me, my Lord, that's not for me to run around and think that I'm somebody spiritual and I've got something, but I've got more responsibility now to try to reach the people that don't know. And not to run around thinking I'm superior and I've come out and I'm holier than they are and I'm better than they are and I know more and I'm too holy to even associate with those folks, because if I get around them, their sin might get on me. Their demons might come after me. My goodness. You know what I was thinking about the devil the other day? He says, we'll be in the heavens. And there'd be a fellow, he looks at him and said, this is the man that troubled all the nations? Him? Reading it and the way that it said, it's like the fellow's in astonishment. It's like, this caused all that problems? Ascribe to him a little bit more power than we should let him have. Because Jesus said he's given unto us all power and authority over all. What does all mean again? In Greek, repeat that back to me. All. Over all the power of the enemy. Yeah, we'll have to wrestle with him at times. We'll have to contend with him at times. But we have the victory in Jesus before we even start. We need to get out of this mentality. I'm trying to crawl up and get on top of this situation. Oh, it's on top of me. No, you're already seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. Begin to recognize where you are and what he's done in you. And put those things under your feet and dust that dust off your feet and go on. Quit wallowing in the mud of sin and playing with it. Jesus has broken the power of sin off of our lives, and we don't have to continue to wallow in it. Well, you just don't understand what I've been going through. It's, I've been tempted so bad, and I just, shut up, self-pity. And just get up and receive what Jesus has done. Yeah, it's going to take a struggle to implement it in your life, but He has broken those powers in your life, and you do not have to continue to put up with them. Our lives do not need to be a revolving door for the powers of darkness. There should be a one-way door. Out. Out. Period. End of sentence, end of paragraph, end of chapter and book. Out. Don't go back. Didn't even look up some of this stuff. But I believe it's in Revelation when he's talking about come out of Babylon that you receive not her plagues. You know, there's judgment on many places today. If you're in a place that is not feeding the Word of God to your soul, then pray for God to show you a place where your soul can be ministered to and fed the Word of God. If you're in a house that's not seeking after God and sin is allowed to go unchecked in the house, then you may need to seriously pray and see what your responsibility is. Pray and go with mercy and concern for the people and try to help them. And if they don't respond, go to where they do. If they persecute you in one city, flee to another. But you know, there's a lot of ways that we can act to get them to persecute us and get them to run us out of the building that are unneedful. It's kind of like little kids, you know, hire a teenager while he still knows everything. Did you catch that? And I think sometimes we begin to learn a little bit, just as teenagers begin to learn a little bit and they think they know everything. Just like I was, and I was ready for the Baptist pastor to get out of the pulpit. What are you doing in the pulpit? I ought to be preaching up here. I've got truth and you don't. Get out of here. Get out, Mr. Assembly of God pastor. You're not living it. What right do you have to be in here? Oh, I was ready to run them all out and kick them out and pretty much told them so. Uh-oh, that didn't help, did it? I spent so much time in praying for them, didn't I? I had so much of a heart of concern. No, I was right because I had this little thimble of truth and I was ready to go tell everybody else. Boy, I tell you what, it didn't take but a week and a half after pastoring to... I ran out of everything I had. I've had to eat a lot of things I've said about pastors. I've had to repent of an awful lot of criticism and judgment that I said against them. You know what I'm saying? I've had a little bit more appreciation for some of them. Granted, maybe I do have a little bit more light in some areas. But you know, they've got some light in some other areas too. Unfortunately, they bought into some of the traditions and lies that have been passed down with their denominations. And so they're in bondage to those. But you know, I was believing a lie too for a long time that because I'd said this prayer and got baptized that I was going to heaven. Drinking, doing drugs, living like an animal. Oh, I'm going to heaven. And I would have fought with somebody telling them I was a Christian because that was the way that I believed. That was the lies that I believed. God had to grab me on the top of the head and, you think you're going to heaven? Uh-uh, look how you're living. And so that woke me up one day. It wakes you. Have you ever had God speak to you? One of them voices, it's like, you know, sometimes He speaks and leads us with that quiet, still voice on the inside. It's just like we have to be really quiet in His presence to hear it. Well, this wasn't one of them. It was one of those that one of three occurrences in my life where I've heard Him in a similar fashion. It's not, you know, these people say, God spoke to me, God spoke to me. Really? I've only heard Him about three times. You know, the rest of it's His Spirit speaking to me. But moving right along. The problem here, let's look back at Jeremiah 7. I want us to look at Jeremiah 7. And he's, starting at verse 3. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words. You know, we ascribe to that to other people. We ascribe that to someone else who's not living right, to the church that is in degradation and sin and living below what God would have them to. And we get out of that Babylon and we're not going to have anything to do with these people because we know more and we're going to go on. And it says, you trust in lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, we go to church. Well, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings and thoroughly execute judgment between a man and a neighbor. You know, he's not talking about a half-hearted commitment here, is he? We want to ascribe that to someone else. And it's so easy for us to have that gift of criticism. Or gift of suspicion. Where's that gift from? I smell smoke. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It says, behold, you trust in lying words. It cannot profit. Oh, that's them. But what about us? Will you steal? Murder? How about that hatred you have in your heart? Animosity towards someone who's done you wrong. Murder, folks. We want to point at somebody else who's doing something more outwardly, more evident. But us, they hurt me.
And I'll never be able to forgive them for what they did. Okay, go to hell. If that's where you want to go. You know, that's what will happen to us. You think the Lord is pleased with that? Commit adultery?
Well, I never slept around.
Well, what about the worldliness you love? You love all this and all these other little things that your heart goes after instead of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal. Oh. And I want to see a show of hands. Who's got a Baal at their house that they have little incense that they burn to? Come on, surely someone. Okay, well, this doesn't apply to us, right? But people will sacrifice their children on the altar of materialism. They're going after all the goods the world has, and they'll sacrifice their children because they don't raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You'll sit before that one-eyed devil and partake of the television and receive things that are ungodly. People watching slop operas as the stomach churns and one life to die and all my children are in problems or whatever they are. People watch this garbage. They watch other garbage and just sit there and enjoy it and take pleasure in it. Wasting your life. You'll burn your life seeking after reputation, seeking after honor, seeking after possessions, a house, a car. You'll spend your life on all the things of the world. Oh no, you may not get down and burn a little piece of incense to a little piece of wood or a piece of whatever that stuff is, stone. But you'll burn up the life that you have in seeking other pursuits other than Jesus. It said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that we need will be added to us. It's true. Oh, it's mighty quiet. And then it says, and you'll come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations. It's amazing how people can carry things in their heart. Animosity, bitterness, judgments, grudges, all this garbage. And then come to church. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then you go back out and you still got those things in your heart. You just kind of cover them over for a little while and go through some of the motions, sing some of the songs. Feels good. Oh, everybody's clapping their hands and most of the devils are run out so you don't feel any demonic oppression for a while. Oh, the presence of God is so good, so good. But you never got rid of the things that were in your heart. It's a frightful place to be in. Say, oh, we're delivered. And then we go back and do them again. God tells us back in Numbers 33. I'll just roughly quote that. When they were going into the land of Canaan, they were to go in, he says, drive out all the inhabitants of the land. All. Now, what does all mean in Greek? And in Hebrew? What does it mean in English? None. All. Drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Because if you do not drive them all out, let me just turn to it. Numbers 33, 56. We'll start at 55. 33, 55, it says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let to remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherewith you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, what was God wanting to do unto them? Destroy them all. He says, if you won't destroy them all, guess what's going to end up happening to you? You will be destroyed just like that thing that I told you to destroy. We cannot maintain and hold on to any attitudes in our heart that are improper toward other people, toward the church, what it's done to us, what people that represented the church have done to us. We must forgive. That means to release all judgments, all negative things against them. You understand what I'm saying? Because if we don't, we'll be destroyed. And in the meanwhile, we'll end up becoming just like that thing that we didn't destroy. Let's look at Lamentations. Who read Lamentations this morning? I didn't. I don't read Lamentations very often. I had to get up last night in the late night and had to come in here and get a concordance. Find some of these scriptures that the Lord was bringing to mind. I'm going, I don't even know where these things are. So,
Interesting. He just began to weave this together for me. Lamentations 1:1. How doth the city, the church, sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a great widow, she that was great among nations and princess among the providence? How has she become tributary or something of lesser value? The church used to have an important position in our society. It used to be respected, looked upon. It used to be valued and esteemed. The church meant something. She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity. People of God have gone into captivity because of affliction and because of the great servitude. She dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest, no peace of God. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come into the solemn feast. In all her gates, all her defenses are desolate. Why? Because sin has come into the camp. Her priests sigh, they're sick, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. She's demonized. Her adversaries, the powers of darkness, are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hands of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. The world as a whole is mocking the church, the visible church. Why? Because of the sin. Oh, it's them, but how about me? How about you? What is in your heart? Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her now despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Scandal after scandal after scandal. Yea, she sighed and turned backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She's no longer wearing the robe of righteousness. She remembered not her last end. Therefore, she's fallen away. She came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. Oh, Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy have magnified himself. The adversary has spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into the sanctuary. Don't allow the powers of darkness to enter into the sanctuary of your heart. Don't allow their thoughts or any of that. Whom thou dost command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All the people sigh, they seek bread, they seek the word of God. They've given their pleasant things for meat to receive their relieve their soul. They've looked for the word of God, but there's only sickness and devastation. See, O Lord, and consider, because I am come vile. Is it nothing to you, all that pass by? Is it nothing to you that hear? Or do you just point a finger? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherefore the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it hath prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath made me turn back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. Does not sound like a good situation, does it? Jeremiah here is lamenting for a fallen church, a church that has turned its heart against the Lord. It's so easy for us, as God begins to give us some truth, to begin to look back and say, look at what they did, look at they did. But is our heart broken? Does it grieve and rip our heart? Or do we still point a finger of criticism? If your heart is able to sit back and criticize them, then you still have the root of the same type of sins that you're criticizing in them. You have not found the deliverance in your own life that God wants for you. Your negative attitudes toward the church and others only reveal undealt with issues in your own heart. Let me repeat that. Your negative attitudes of criticism and bitterness and finger pointing only reveal undealt with attitudes in your own heart. If you do not have a heart of compassion, and a heart fully desiring the restoration of those people that have done you wrong and have done these things to you, if you can't love them with the love that Christ has, then you still have a problem. I still have a problem if I cannot love my enemies. Pray for those that have persecuted me and despitefully used me.
I have a problem. You have a problem. The problem is not the harlot church or the fallen church in that sense. The problem is us. God teaches in Ezekiel about He had put a mark on the forehead of all those that weep and sigh for the abominations committed in the house of the Lord. The priest and the prophet and all the ministers were to weep and to sigh between the porch and the altar. And Lord, have mercy on Your people. That's the mind of Christ. The mind of the world still has the judgment. We want to escape from all these things. We think because we've come out of that, that we've been delivered. No, you've been delivered when it comes out of you. Then God says that He will give pastors. He will give pastors after His heart to search out and to feed the people. You want a good pastor? It's kind of hard to pastor you when you've got all this stuff in your heart toward all these other people. Because you end up trying to replicate what you hate. It's a spiritual truth. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same judgment you judge, you also shall be judged. Goes on down in that scripture. It says, first, pull out the speck out of your eye. Then you'll see clearly to be able to get that telephone pole out of your eye. And then you'll see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. A friend of mine was talking to her brother. And he was griping at somebody else because of what they were doing. And he was doing the exact same thing. She looked at him and says, I think I see a log cabin in your eye, brother. Instead of just one little telephone pole, he had a whole log cabin built. And we build a house if we're not careful. But have you ever gotten something out of your eye? Got a splinter or you get one of them eyelashes in it? Oh, man, it hurts so bad. I lay there and cried, get in bed. I sit there for an hour trying to rub it out. A few weeks ago, I laid down and I had something in my eye and it hurt. And it hurt and I finally went to sleep and I woke up and it still hurt. Couldn't get it out. I rinsed it out and I washed it out and the next day it hurt. And finally, sometime that next evening, it came out. But if you've tried to wrestle with some of those things and get them out, and you remember the pain and the difficulty of it, when you go and begin to get something out of somebody else's eye, well, let me help you, brother. Oh, I think I got it. No, no, let's pull the rest out of it. Is that how you deal with it? You wash them fingers off and get in there just as gently and as carefully as you can. Because you should remember what it felt like to get it out of your eye. And when God has worked the things out of our life, then we're in a position to go back and do something with what we've been seeing. You understand what I'm saying? We have a little thimble of truth. Oh, I've got deliverance. Let's go in there and get all these devils cast out of my church. And what's wrong with the pastor? Oh, my goodness. Let deliverance begin to work a little more in you. So you can be delivered not only from the demonic problems, but you can be delivered from self. Because self will really want to tout you as somebody being important now because you've learned something. True? Oh, then will happen as it says in Joel. Something. Come on now, you're in here. I don't have all these tabs. There you are, Joel. Thank you. You know, it's embarrassing sometimes. I've done this at church. I'll be preaching along, and I'll say, let's turn to such and such. And that little book will try to hide. And then pages stick, and I'm going, I know it's right here. You sit here, one page. Oh, whew. Other people sitting there. What's wrong with the pastor? That's an awkward situation. Now, I know it's there. I mean, I've been there many times, but they tend to hide. So I'll have mercy on y'all, too. If you're still flipping your pages, Joel, where is Joel? It's after Hosea and before Amos. Two other little hard ones to find. Joel 2:23 said, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down on you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I set against you. And you shall eat God's word in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Isn't it nice when you can stand up and not have to have a bit of shame? because you know it's all gone. Like what Dr. Null said, he says, you may lose your dignity for a little bit, but you can get it back. Oh, it's embarrassing. Yeah, it's embarrassing. It seemed to be shameful if there's something in your life and you know it's a problem, but you can't go to somebody and tell them. What will they think of you? Oh, my goodness. Put it this way. The attitude I began to adopt in my own life, if the people that call themselves my Christian friends cannot love me with the love of Christ, when I open up and share some of my vulnerable areas and where I need some help, then they need my help. I don't need theirs. I don't need their approval. I don't need their whatever. Understand what I'm saying? We need people. We need to be people, and we need people that we can be open and honest with and say, this is what's going on. Please pray with me. And we need to be concerned enough to love and to care and pray. You'll eat in plenty, and you'll know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall not be ashamed. And afterwards it'll come to pass that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit. 32, and it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Not only is it to be in the church, but it's to be in the remnant, the people that are called His own. I didn't make you shout. I didn't make you dance a jig. That would have been fun. But I want us to examine our heart. True and lasting deliverance from whatever demonic problem that you're encountering or whatever you're encountering can only come when your heart truly turns wholly to the Lord. It says you must love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor is yourself. You do this and you'll live. You want the life of Christ. You want all the good blessings. You want His gifts. You want to be able to do all that. First things first. Love Him. Simple enough. Jesus rebuked some of the religious folks, and I'll put it in the Palmer Revised versions. He says, you search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. Keep studying, reading your Bible, do all these religious things, because you think you're going to be all right to do those things. He says, but they are they that testify of me. He says, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. He says, I want you to come unto me that you might have life. God's Word is to bring us into a living face-to-face encounter with the Lord God Himself. God's Word is not an end, but God Himself is. We never put away the Word, but the Word is to lead us to a person of Jesus. We come to the unity of the faith, not by unity of doctrines, not by intellectualizing them out, but all coming to see Jesus for who He is. And all the images that have been built in our mind of what God is like and who He's supposed to be are torn down by coming to His Word and obeying what He says and allowing Him to work His character and nature in us. And then as you have received from Him, then you have something to give. As He has given into your character, then you have something to give. It's one thing to teach truth. It's another thing to impart truth. Amen? Phil, can we sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart? And let's just sing this song as a closing song of worship to the Lord. I guess you know that one. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's just stand up. And if there's things in your heart that are not right, it says Jesus didn't come into the world to impute men's trespasses against them. He didn't come down here to beat us over the head and say, you dirty, rotten sinner, can't you do any better than that? But just like the woman that was caught in adultery, all the people came to accuse her, and she was laying there and Jesus writing in the sand, and they ended up all leaving because nobody could pick up a stone and throw. He asked her, where are your accusers? He says, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. We can come to Him with full confidence that He will deliver. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's sing that.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, create in me a clean heart, O and renew a right spirit within me. Well, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Now, Spill plays this again. I want you to just either stand there, kneel at your chair, kneel wherever you want to. Just make an altar there in your heart. If you've had attitudes that are improper toward what God has brought you out of, judgment, criticism, forgive. Let those people go. Pray for them. Have mercy on them as you would have God to have mercy on you. Let them go. Develop a heart like our Lord. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew thy spirit within me.
Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, the refreshing that comes from your presence. The times of refreshing would come from your presence, Lord, and refresh. Lord, the areas that have been burned and wounded, devastated. Lord, the destruction and the pain that's come from our involvement in religious structures. Father, your presence would begin to sweep in. Heal, restore. And the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness. Garment of praise, Lord, you said you make beauty for ashes. Theirs of ashes, Lord, your presence and your spirit can come in and transform those into diamonds. Areas where your presence and your glory can be reflected through our lives. God, restore us. Restore us into the fullness of your image. That in us may dwell the fullness of you, Lord. To be no unclean thing in our vessels. That we be holy, harmless, and undefiled in this world, knowing how to possess our vessels in sanctification and in honor
that we would be people that would bring glory and honor to your name. Our lives would not be a reproach to you or to your cause, Father. But we would manifest your character. Your blessings upon this people today, Father. Bless us with your presence. Your presence that draws us into a knowledge and understanding of you and your heart. Lord, we thank you for the time that you minister to us. Lord, as the time we go now to eat, I pray that your presence would be in the lunchroom. Lord, where we wouldn't just run off and talk about this conversation and that conversation. But your presence will continue to be among us. We'd minister one to another, things out of your heart. That the ministry time would continue as we fellowship around food. I pray that you'd bless the food, bless the hands that have prepared it, nourish our bodies to your service, grant us strength to continue in following you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.